The revival among the Jews is coming after the man-child is born. And it says, therefore will he give them up until the time when she who travaileth hath brought forth. Then shall the residue of his brethren, that is, the natural Jews, shall return unto the children of Israel. That's the spiritual Jews. You see, they have to return to us. Why? Because they departed from the olive tree. They were broken off of the olive tree that was called all Israel. And according to the New Testament, a natural Jew that's not born again is not a Jew. He is not an Israelite who is one outwardly in the circumcision of the flesh. He is an Israelite who is one inwardly in the circumcision of the heart. See, we are Israel who are born again. So when they return, they're returning to their own olive tree that they were broken off of, which is all Israel. See, there's only one Israel that's accepted in the New Testament. That is a born-again child of God. That's the only Israel. They're called the Israel of God. We are Abraham's seed who walk by faith. It's not the children of the flesh that are the children of God, but the children of promise. People who walk by faith. These are the sons of Abraham. Okay? So, say what you want, folks, but those Israelites over there in the Middle East or wherever they are, if they're not born again, they are cut off from what the Bible calls all Israel. And it does say, too, that Paul said in Romans that if Israel be as the sands of the sea, it is a remnant that shall be saved. So when the man-child is born, after the man-child is born and starts his ministry, that's when the Jews are going to start coming back. And a remnant of natural Israel is going to be saved and grafted back into their own olive tree.
There was another place where God gave up someone, Romans 1 and 24. Who was that? Who was the ones that God gave up in Romans 1 and 24? It says, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts.
Right, this is people that turned away from the Word, yeah. You know, because they went their own way and did their own thing, had their own idolatries, you know. Verse 21, because that knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings. And their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed things and creeping things. These are idolaters, you know. Wherefore God gave them up to the lusts of their heart unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves, so that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And if you go down to chapter 2, he says, wherefore thou art without excuse, O man, whoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost practice the same things. So he's probably talking about hypocrites, you know, among the Roman church, but also the people of the world who profess themselves to be wise and ended up being idolaters rather than worshipers of the true God. And Israel too. I think he's talking pretty generally from, say, verse 18 on down. Because it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of Him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. So the creation itself kind of preaches God, you know, preaches a creator. But some men, you know, it makes them nervous to think that there's a God, especially one that demands righteousness and judges wickedness. So it's easier to believe in a God that you create yourself. And that's what they did.
Outside of the elect, I mean, God really pretty much gives up, or, you know, gives up on all that aren't elect.
Yeah, that's true. Even of the many called, there are a few chosen. But how about all those that aren't called? Yeah, he gives them up. See, you know, some people say, well, what about the pygmy in Africa that never hears about God or whatever, you know? I says, well, look, if anybody's judged according to their conscience, they're going to be in trouble anyway, aren't they? Because everybody goes astray from their conscience soon after they're born. And actually, your conscience was given to you as, I believe it's part of your spirit, which tells you to do right. And who is the person that has obeyed their conscience so that their spirit hadn't fallen? Nobody. Nobody. So if anybody's judged according to their conscience, they're in big trouble anyway. But we need to believe in what the Bible teaches as far as predestination and election. God chose Israel in the Old Testament. He chose them. Let me read that Psalm 147 to you. He chose them as the smallest of nations. And He didn't reveal Himself to any other nation. His laws, any other nation. Psalm 147. Verse 19, He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His ordinances unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for His ordinances, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Well, folks, the thing is, He still only chooses Israel. He chose Israel in. He didn't choose to reveal Himself or His commandments or His laws to any other nation. Now, if God was wrong then, He's wrong now because He does the same thing. He still only chooses Israel. See? And you may say, would it be wrong of God not to reveal Himself to other nations? Well, then He's wrong. That's the only thing I could say. He must be wrong according to your idea, right? But Romans 9 tells us that He has a right out of the clay to make out of the same lump one part a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. He has a right. He owns the clay. So, the truth is that election is written in the Bible. In the Old Testament, He chose Israel. In the New Testament, He still chooses Israel. It's just a different Israel. It's a New Testament spiritual Israel. Right? And He doesn't choose any other nation, even today. See, we are an Israel that's being called out of the nations. Just like Old Testament Israel was. But He chose to do that from the foundation of the world. And when we go out and preach the gospel, we're preaching the gospel to find out who it is that hears the word of God and does it. Because he that's of God hears the words of God. I don't know how we got off on that. You have another question up here.
John Kingman had his hand up if he wanted to say something or ask a question.
Okay.
Hi, David. Actually, I had a couple of questions. A real quick one, you know, in regards to those who are cast off and stuff. The 10 virgins, the 5 wise and 5 foolish, I'd love to know what your thinking is on them and on their timing, you know, in the timeline of the end of days. It seems like if they don't even partake in the feast, that maybe they come in late in the tribulation, or they have a chance to, and 5 of them do it, 5 of them don't. Anyway, the main question was this. There is a thread that has just risen up over the last couple of days in the prophetic, over emails and stuff, in regards to something really ominous for Florida, and some prophetic people having already heard from the Lord to get out of there now. And I wondered, you know, are you hearing anything from the Lord? What have you heard about that?
Nope. I believe He will tell me when I'm supposed to move. I mean, hey, we just made it through a couple of hurricanes here, you know. That was pretty bad. And maybe something more devastating is coming, but I do know this: He's going to protect His people. And as long as we're willing to move, if he tells us, you know, we're in His hands. You know, about the virgins, you know that the virgins have a part in the marriage ceremony. They are not the bride. That should be obvious to anybody that knows about bridesmaids. They are not the bride. In the original Jewish ceremony, the virgins did not have a part, an official part, in the 7-day marriage feast. Their official part was to escort the bride and the groom to the groom's home after the feast. Well, the feast is for 7 days. In fact, it's the last 7 days before the bride goes to the groom's home. Now, you know where the groom's home is, right? Heaven. So what we're talking about here in Matthew 25 is the virgins being prepared at the end of the tribulation, the end of the 7 days, to escort the bride and the groom to the groom's home. I'll tell you this, that according to the Eastern manuscripts, actually the Palestinian manuscripts, they didn't like it was. They added something in there. And I'll read to you what they added in there. Then shall the kingdom of heaven, chapter 25, verse 1, be like unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bride and the bridegroom. Now the Peshitta text, which is a Palestinian manuscript, a Middle Eastern, in their language manuscript, they added in the bride because they knew that was according to their ceremony. Now I'm not saying it belongs in there. We're supposed to understand that, you see. But the point is, the 10 virgins escort the bride and the groom. See, the church is trying to make the 10 virgins be the bride because of their false idea that everybody's in the bride. That's just a false idea. They didn't get that from the Bible. I mean, you can't read the book of Esther and find that the virgins are the bride. You can't read the book of Song of Solomon and find that the virgins are the bride. They're both mentioned there in both places. You can't read Psalm 45 and see that the virgins are the bride because they're both mentioned there as part of the ceremony.
It says, but who are they? They're not the bride. They're not regular wedding guests. So who are they?
They're the virgins. they don't have the same relationship with the bridegroom. Read Song of Solomon. There are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. But the bride was just one. In Esther, it was the same way. The bride was the most beautiful. It was the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, it was I want to say this, that everybody through the sacrifice of Christ has been given the gift to be in the bride, but everyone does not accept that gift nor go after it. You see, I mean, we've all been perfected in Christ. Hebrews 10 tells us that. By one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. But if you read Song of Solomon, you find that the bride ran after the groom. She was hungry to see the groom. That was the only thing that was important to her, but the virgins and the queens wondered why she was so fanatical about running after the groom. Read it. Song of Solomon. They did not have the love for the groom that the bride did. And you know what Jesus said? If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. The bride is going to be taken from among the people who keep his commandments. And there are many, many virgins out there. But
would the virgins be like the 30-fold?
Yeah, but you see, that's the thing. The bride is definitely the 100-fold fruit that the Lord promised, you know. And the virgins are some lesser fruit than that. I would say probably the 30-fold fruit.
David, I was thinking too that even in the kingdom of God, all the angels don't have the same place.
Right.
Our job.
They don't have the same glory. Everybody doesn't get the same body when they go to heaven because there are different glories of different bodies. You know, so in Revelation 19, the bride had on a lampros garment, which means a glowing white garment. But the other people who followed Jesus on the horse to go to battle had a leukos garment, which just means white. A white garment. And I believe it says there pretty plainly that these were those who were invited to the marriage. See, the bride's not invited to the marriage. The rest of them are invited to the marriage because they're not the bride. And they have a lesser garment on. See, so there's an awful lot of proof for this in the Bible. Jewish, all you got to do is pick up Edershims or Zondervans or any of these people that will, or manners and customs of the Bible. I've got those three. They'll tell you about the normal Jewish marriage ceremony. And the bride is never the virgins. Nowhere, no how. I think that the Jews kind of laugh a lot at Christians' ideas about They try to oversimplify everything and try to put everybody in the bride, no matter whether they're righteous or not, or whether they're walking in the kingdom or not, try to put everybody in the bride. Well, it's just not going to happen that way. So, I will say this, that the last 7 days is the marriage feast, and the marriage feast is at the bride's home, not the groom's home. And the bride's home's on earth, the groom's home's in heaven. At the end of the 7 days, the bride and groom are escorted by the virgins to the groom's home. And it's like the last 7 days that God's people were in Egypt was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So there is a feast going on. And they're feeding on the pure Word of God. There is a marriage feast going on. The blood, the body and blood of Christ is served. The bread and the wine is served at the marriage feast. The pure, unleavened bread is going to be shared for the last 7 years. See, 7 days of the feast is the same as the 7 days of the 70th week of Daniel. And the 7 days of unleavened bread is the same as the 7 days, the last 7 days in Egypt, which is the world. See? So you got the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the Marriage Feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, which was the last 7 days that they dwelt in temporary tabernacles before they went to their permanent home. Again, the last 7 days, the last 7 days, the last 7 days. So, all the feasts teach a post-tribulation rapture. All of them do. And they all teach that it's at the end of 7 days, too. So, there's something else, Victor?
It'd be strange if the bride was the only one there at the wedding.
Yeah.
Where's the guest and where's the bridesmaids and where's all the other people that make it up?
And you know, let me tell you something else about the bride. She's the bride before the marriage feast starts. She's been chosen to be the bride before the marriage feast, which is the last 7 days, starts. The bride, at this time, has been running after the Lord. And is running after the Lord. And loves the Lord. And has no other interest than serving Him. The worldly church that's out there enjoying their good time in the world Read Song of Solomon, you'll see the difference. That's exactly what's pointed out there. Exactly what's pointed out there. So if you want to be in the bride, you've got to run after him now. He's got to be the most important thing to you. Serving him, obeying him, submitting to him. Song of Solomon is very important, as far as, and Esther too. But Song of Solomon is very, very important because it points out how that before the bride is taken to be with her Lord, that she runs after him. Look at that. Step on that thing. I have never seen that in years.
Yeah, before he goes to go.
Since we first moved here.
Man.
So do you, you folks out there, anybody else have a question concerning this? Got another question there, Terry?
Yeah, actually. Whenever is possible or appropriate, can you ask Dave this?
Okay.
He said that there would be a big exodus from the cities after the next terrorist attack. Well, there will probably be martial law, so how can people leave?
Yes, I think just as soon as it's possible, they will be leaving. Yeah, I don't think martial law is going to trap people in their houses for very long. I mean, you know, economies don't last if you don't try to get people back to work and those kind of things. I think they're going to try to get the situation under control. I think martial law will last. It may last, I don't know how many days it would last, but I do tell people that they ought to be listening to God now. Because, let me say this, that the further we get towards the end of the tribulation period, the less possibility there is for you to flee and go anywhere. I can tell you that it's going to be a pretty primitive estate towards the end of the tribulation period, even in America. Pretty primitive estate. And so, anytime you hear from God, you need to move. God is going to move people before they get trapped in certain places, in certain areas. So, we need to always learn to travel and be in His will. Because that's where safety is, abiding in Christ. I believe that there probably will be martial law for a number of days, but they won't keep it up. I mean, your economy just it crumbles if you do that. There will be an attempt to get back to normalcy so that they can get the economy back up and have a national defense. One of the worst things about a national defense is it doesn't last good when you don't have an economy. So they will attempt to do that. Is something else there?
Paul said, are you circumcised? Don't seek to be uncircumcised. How could someone seek to be uncircumcised?
Yeah. I think that's 1 Corinthians 7.
Yes. I got surgery for that.
Not back then.
What about the women? If everybody has to be circumcised in the New Testament, it's in the heart.
I'll say they have women that are circumcised too.
Literally. The Arabs do that.
No, but I mean, it's a spiritual circumcision.
Oh, I know. But there's a physical one too for females.
I understand.
That's in verse 18. 1 Corinthians 7 and 18. Was any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. And any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God. Let each man abide in that calling wherewith he was called. Well, you know, it's strange to me. I know that they have operations today that they can do that. I didn't know that they had it back then. But it looks like from that command that they could have. main thing he's saying is, whether you're keeping the law or not, that's not going to justify you before God in the new covenant. Something else there? Another question?
So is it literally so what is literally happening in Israel right now is a type and a shadow of what is happening in the spirit?
Yes. Yes.
I'm not sure I understand about the division of this land and what will happen to the U.S. because we have pushed this division. Can you talk a little on that?
Well, what happens to Israel happens to the church. It's always been that way because in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, he tells us that everything that happened unto them is a type and a shadow for us. So, I mean, we read about the natural things that are going to happen to Israel in the end of time, but I think a lot of Christians don't realize the beast is going to make war on the saints. It's not just all nations going to be gathered together against Jerusalem and Israel. The Bible says the beast is going to make war on the saints. So it may, you know, people like to put everything off over there in the Middle East somewhere. You know, it makes them comfortable. But the truth is, you know, that what's been spoken to America by many prophets as far as them dividing the natural land of Israel, and God dividing them, I believe that's going to happen because the Lord showed it to me. It is going to happen. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you this. When they go over there in the Battle of Armageddon to divide Israel, and it says they take half of the city, and the mountain is parted, and the remnant of Israel, the elect of Israel, goes into the cleft of the rock, so to speak. The Lord showed me very clearly that at the same time that was going to happen in America. And matter of fact, A.A. Allen saw a vision of it happening in America. He saw the saints in a cleft of the rock when America was being smitten. Other people have actually seen a rift going right up the New Madrid Fault, separating the eastern part and the western part of America. Many miles. The Mississippi River becoming many miles wide. A natural division happening. And I believe that that happens at the time when the UN, or the nations, it says all nations, are going over there to demand what the UN has already demanded, which is half of the city. And the Arabs have demanded half of the city. So I believe that when they go over there to do that, that there is going to be a great division in the beast. And when I say the beast, I'm talking about the world beast. I'm talking about all nations gathered together in one corporate body. There's going to be a civil war happens right there. When they go over there to divide Israel, a civil war is going to happen right there. Nation shall rise against nation. And I'll tell you what, I think it's very well described in an article on my site called The Fall of America and The Fall of the World. There's two articles in my book, Hidden Manna for the End Times, Fall of America and Fall of the World. The description of that division is very well laid out there. Division of Israel, and then the division of the United States, and a division of the beast army. Several divisions are going to happen right there. Matter of fact, that's just a repetition of history. See, when in the days of Jehoshaphat, when three armies came against Israel to conquer Israel. Well, God divided the three armies. They fought each other off. There was a great division there, you see. And in Gideon's day, when three armies came against Israel, God divided those three armies, and they began to kill one another off. And it's exact replica of what's going to happen in the end time. In fact, it says so in Zechariah 14, that when they come to do that, the Lord's going to go forth and fight against those nations as He fought in the day of battle. Well, He told Jehoshaphat, this battle's not yours, it's mine. And how did He fight? He divided the nations. You see, they came as one, and they were divided into three. Same thing with Gideon's situation. They came as one, they were divided into three. In the book of Revelation, same thing. Came as one, divided into three. Babylon was divided into three parts. It says so right there at the Battle of Armageddon. And what it's talking about is the nations. In fact, I feel like the Lord showed me that it's going to be the eastern and the western leg of Daniel's vision of the image of the beast. The eastern and western Roman Empire. And the clay. That's the three divisions. There was clay in the right foot, clay in the left foot, and iron in both feet. And they were divided. As a matter of fact, the Mount of Olives, when it was split, that's a symbol of it. It happens at the same time. The Mount of Olives is split. What's on the Mount of Olives? Eastern and Western and clay idolatrous temples and things on top of that mountain right now. The Imbomen is a Muslim shrine. And there are other, the Church of Mary Magdalene, the Church of this, and that. There are just Eastern and Western Roman Empire churches up there. And the Imbomen Shrine is up there. And it represents the Eastern and Western Roman Empire, and the clay is up there. So it's split right down the middle. God divides Babylon into three. Just that God likes to repeat history. So you get a revelation of what He's going to do that way. You have something else, Terry?
Yeah. What does it mean when it says, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward?
Well, I think it means in the nature, character, and authority of a prophet. You receive a prophet in the way they should be received, in other words, the way the Lord would receive them, right? Obviously, Jesus wasn't received in the name of a prophet by His own people. He came with His own received Him not. And in our day, the man-child is not going to be received by a lot of the church that way. The two witnesses are not going to be received that way. You know, they should be... They should be highly respected people among all of the church, but it's just not going to be that way. There is, like we were talking about, Ishmaelites who are going to persecute those who are born after the Spirit. Judases in our midst, sons of perdition in our midst. You have something else there, Terry?
Let's see. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, God put eternity in their hearts. Could this bring justification for judgment in some way to even those who haven't heard? Or what do you think that means?
Ecclesiastes what?
3:11.
He hath made everything beautiful in its time. Also He hath set eternity in their heart. Yet so that man cannot find out the work that God hath done from the beginning even until the end. Well, you know, I'm not sure what this is saying, but it could be that it's saying that we've all been given a spirit. We were all born with a fresh, clean spirit. and we chose to go astray. We were all given a little piece of eternity. I mean, you know, whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell, you have eternal life. Except they don't call going to hell life, they call it death. Right? So, but it's still eternal. He calls it all vanity, though. He said it's nothing better for them to do than to rejoice and to do good so long as they live. And eat, drink, and enjoy good in all of his labor. But he calls it all vanity. You know, we're drawn to God because we've been given a gift of grace. But a lot of the world, they're just out there to enjoy life as much as they can. And we think that everybody should be able to partake of this, but they can't. No one comes unto the Son except the Father draws. For the world, it's vanity, you know. The sons of God, it's God's method of bringing us into His image. But everyone doesn't have that gift. I think we should really consider ourselves very, very privileged to be part of the 1 or 2% of humanity that has been drawn by the Father. Should really consider that an honor, and we should take every opportunity to show our appreciation to God, because I think a lot of people don't show their appreciation to God, and they, by their actions, they don't, and they very well could be giving up their gift to someone who does appreciate it. I know that God does that. No better way for us to show the Lord that we appreciate the gift He's given us than to walk in it and believe Him, you know. He said, "Let no man take thy crown." Well, you're listening to the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And for information or materials, you can go to americaslastdays.com. We have a lot of audios there and videos and a lot of articles in there, too. You will also be in broadcast from Spirit One Radio and American Liberty Radio at 89.1 FM and 89.9 FM, and any of the AM, FM stations that pick it up and run with it. Brett.
Is there anything in the marriage feast or procession or anything like that that would indicate any kind of timing as far as, like in Revelation 12, it says that, you know, the dragon's already there, it's already got the crowns on its head, and the man-child is yet to be born. It's about to be. So it looks like the dragon is already, you know, the government's already there.
Yeah.
So is there anything you can see in the timing of how long it takes for the man-child to be born after the dragon's already been formed?
Well, you know, I think we have the foundation for the dragon right now, and I believe it's the UN. I believe that we're very close to the covenant of the 7 years, and the dragon is for 3.5 years, and the beast is for 3.5 more years, which is the 7 years. And I'm not sure that it's actually saying that that the dragon is necessarily there that much ahead of the man-child or not. I mean, I really can't prove that, but I think that from the Gospels, we can see that The Roman Empire was obviously there before Jesus was born. And also the babies were killed. The dragon attempted to stamp out the man-child before his birth, you know, because all the babies were killed by Herod and so on and so forth. So, there's no doubt to me we've already got the foundation of the dragon now. It's just a matter of the covenant being made. And I think the covenant's could very possibly be made next year. And the man-child born, too.
What part does the New World Order play with the UN?
The New World Order?
Yes.
Well, the New World Order, what they're calling the New World Order, is going to be made out of the UN. I mean, the UN is the only government on earth that has all seven heads and all ten horns in it right now. And the only thing we're waiting for is this covenant to be made to bring it to pass. See, yeah. I pointed this out before, but I'll say it again, that we got a new world order when the League of Nations was created after World War I. We got another new world order when the UN was created after World War II. I think we're going to get another new world order after World War III. And I think when America gets hit, then we're going to see World War III. We're going to see America go over and stir up a stinking Middle East and attack Iran and other things. You know, that's what I believe is going to happen. And that's going to frighten the world into putting together the new covenant. The dragon is the beginning of that. See, the Constitution for the Federation of Earth, basically, they don't say this, but they're talking about building a new world order in stages. And what we see in the book of Revelation is two stages. The dragon and then the beast. And the beast is definitely the full revived Roman Empire. I think that what we're doing is we're reviving the Roman Empire. And that this next war is going to cause the world to get behind it. Just like the first, like World War I did and World War II did. Each terrible war is pushing us closer and closer to this revived Roman Empire. Well, I think the next war is going to bring the dragon. That's what I think.
So World War III and Armageddon are not the same.
No. You know, I've said before that I thought that Armageddon is really the only world war, but men call these others world wars, so... I mean, actually, it says all nations there in Armageddon. All nations. That's a real world war there, you know. I don't know of any other war in the Bible that all nations are involved in. But they call them world wars, so. But Armageddon is the last war. It's a very fast and furious war. It lasts only for about a year. But it drags in all nations, and it's nuclear, and it's biological, and it's all those things. So, but I believe that there's a war coming before the tribulation. And it's the one mentioned in Jeremiah 25. The one between America and the Middle Eastern nations.
About Ezekiel
37 and 38. Uh-huh. Well, you know, I have a really good article on that in the Fall of America and Fall of the Nations, or Fall of the World in Hidden Manna. And I actually point out there that we're not talking about just a few nations. We're talking about a majority part of the earth there. Because people have said that he's mentioning nations there at the beginning of Ezekiel 37, but actually those aren't nations. Those are the grandsons of Noah. If you go back and read you find that the majority of the grandsons of Noah are involved in coming down against, well, I think it's both Israel and the United States. And I think I proved that pretty well in my book there. But when you talk about, you're not talking about modern day nations, you're talking about the grandsons of Noah. All of the earth comes from the grandsons of Noah. The whole earth comes from those grandsons of Noah. And so we're not just talking about a few nations there. First of all, you've got the nations that come down from the uttermost parts of the north, which are listed among the grandsons of Noah, and they make up a majority of them. Okay. Then you've got the nations who are questioning the nations that come down from the north, which I believe is talking about the king of the south, which is America and her allies, okay? The young lions, okay? And then you've got the people that live in the battle theater. I believe it's talking about all nations there very clearly. And I make a really good case for it in Fall of the United States and Fall of the World, those two chapters in Hidden Manna for the End Times. I can point out right there that all nations are gathered together. People say that Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel 38 is talking about a war at the beginning of the tribulation period. It's not true. It's just not true. First of all, America's involved in that war. The Isles get nuked. And also, Russia gets nuked in that war. That happens at the end of the tribulation period when the sun is darkened and the moon doesn't give its light, as Isaiah 13 tells us. Also, there's an earthquake in Ezekiel 37 there that shakes down all the buildings and all the mountains. That doesn't happen at the beginning of the tribulation period. According to Revelation 19, that happens at the end of the tribulation period. See, so they think that's two different wars there. But it's not. That is the Battle of Armageddon mentioned in Ezekiel 37, 38. And all nations are involved in that. I'd like you to go there and look at the support I give for that. I give a lot of verses to prove that. That it's not at the beginning of the tribulation period, it's at the end, and that it is actually that battle of Armageddon. I compare verses that are spoken about both, it's clear that they are talking about the same war. Maybe one time we ought to take a whole Bible study and look at that, because it's, you know, we've been told that by, I'll tell you right off, non-spirit-filled groups, the same ones that think the EU is the beast kingdom. And they're dead wrong about that too. This stuff's been passed on to us by a lot of traditions, and I think it's very easy to disprove. You know, it also says in Ezekiel 38 that from that time, all the nations will know that He is the Lord. Well, if that happens at the beginning of the tribulation period, every nation is going to know that our God is the Lord from the beginning of the tribulation period on. That don't happen. That doesn't fit what's in the book at all. There's quite a few things in there that let you know it cannot be at the beginning of the tribulation period. In fact, it says, all nations shall see my hand that I have brought against them in Ezekiel 38. How can that just be a few nations if all nations see God's hand brought against them? There's a lot of things in there.
So the war in Jeremiah is what we're calling World War III.
Yeah.
Ezekiel is like Armageddon.
World War IV, if you want to call it. Well, Armageddon, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Actually, Armageddon is just one battle in a world war. Armageddon is that particular place at Megiddo, where the nations are gathered together to divide Israel, and a world war begins. It doesn't end there. It just begins there. And the nations nuke each other and do many terrible things and invade. America's invaded after that. So it's just a, like in Gideon's situation and in Jehoshaphat's situation, when the nations came against Israel, there was a civil war in the midst of the beast. They came as one. They came as all nations. In fact, the nations mentioned in Gideon's war and in Jehoshaphat's war were, in both cases, the king of the north, the king of the south, and the kings of the east. And the same things happened in both wars. The king of the north and the kings of the east joined together to destroy the king of the south. And then they destroyed each other. That's exactly what happens in the Battle of Armageddon. King of the north, Russia, kings of the east, the Orientals, are joined together to destroy the king of the south, which is America. And then they have a war between each other. See, history is just repeating itself. And what happens is, what causes the war and the division is when they go to divide Israel.
Does the war of Armageddon start at the end of the 7 years or at the beginning of the 8th year?
The Battle of Armageddon starts at the end of the 7 years. After 7 years. In fact, it'll start 2,595 days from the time the covenant's made. It'll start when the sun is darkened and the moon doesn't give its light. That's when that war is going to start. Matter of fact, I believe that the sun and the moon are darkened because of a nuclear exchange.
And I wouldn't
doubt that it's not just a nuclear exchange, because I have a feeling that when they have a world nuclear exchange, they're also going to have an awful lot of earthquakes and volcanoes. And the reason is obvious. You know, they're disrupting the mantle of the earth. You know, they're breaking it up. They're shifting it. They're doing these things. So
the Christians will be here for the beginning of that?
Yeah, the Christians are going to be here. They're going to see the beginning of that war. They're going to see 40 days of that war.
So actually, 40 days. 2555, not 2595.
Yeah, you're right. 2555. From 2555 to 2595, they're going to see that war. 2555 days to 2599. They're going to see the war. In fact, it tells us that in Psalm 91.
When they're in the ark.
That's when they're in the ark. I mean, God's going to protect His people in that nuclear war. I've received several words of knowledge concerning that. In fact, it's the Passover. Israel had a Passover when they were leaving Egypt. The last judgment was what? The Passover. Did they escape? They did. They escaped because they had the blood on the doorposts. Here's the point. That's a type and a shadow for the church. The church is going to get in the ark. The blood is on the doorpost. They're going to perceive the flood coming. And after 40 days, just like Noah was lifted off. After 40 days of the flood, he was lifted off. And the same is told us in Daniel chapter 12. The same 2,595 days of the ark lifting off is in Daniel chapter 12. So we got a confirmation there. So yeah, the people of God will see this terrible nuclear war, but they will be protected through it. The ones that are in the ark will be. And that's going to be the most astounding time upon the face of the earth, I believe. Well, you can imagine how astounding it was for Noah. Nobody believed that there would be such a thing as water falling from the sky and flooding the whole entire earth from beneath and from above. Nobody believed that was possible, and I'm sure everybody laughed at him. It was astounding. Well, we've got something just as astounding coming. And the awesome thing is that God's got angels with every one of His elect. And there's no way for those people to die without the will of God. And I remember the Lord speaking to me and telling me that He was going to translate people out of the middle of nuclear blasts because they weren't under the curse. And I knew He was talking about not to heaven, but just to translate them so that they wouldn't be destroyed. You know? And I think we're in for a very, very awesome time of God's protection. We that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, those people are going to have a Passover. For the death angel passes over them and destroys the Egyptians.
Will it be, in the ark, will it be 3,600 fold, or will it be just the 100 fold?
Well, I think that the people who make it to the end of the tribulation period are probably going to be fully matured Christians. I don't have a word from the Lord on that. That's just my opinion, you know. No, I guess we better pray. Huh. Kirk, you want to pray for us?
Father, we just thank You for this time of fellowship, Lord. Thank You for the Word and how, Lord, that You draw us and how that You, Lord, teach us for the things that are coming, Lord. We thank You for these that are on the line that have such an interest. We know, Lord, that You're drawing them. And, Lord, we just ask that You open their eyes and our understanding, Lord, so that they can be completely educated, Lord, to the things that are coming and how the Lord will prepare them and protect them, Lord, in these circumstances that are going to be all around us. Lord, we just ask that You bless David and his home, his family, Lord, our loved ones, Lord, that still have a commitment to the kingdom. We've already been given promises, Lord, through Your word and signs and dreams and visions and just assuring us in our hearts, Lord, that we'll hold fast to the faith and hold fast to the promise that these that we've prayed and laid at all, Lord, will be drawn into. And we thank You for those promises, Lord. We can't bring them to pass, but You can. And we put our trust in You, Lord. Bless us this night as we go our separate ways and to our homes. Keep us safe until the next time we're able to meet, Lord. And we just give You the praise in Jesus' name.
Amen. You going to say something, Brad?
I thought Terry had a prayer request or something.
Oh, did you have a prayer request?
Yeah.
We can pray.
This is for Mick. Because I have to go, but I asked for prayer for this weekend. There's a family reunion. My wife has issues. She is going to be dealing with a daughter-in-law who professes to be a witch. I have to try to reconcile with my stepson for sins I have committed. I seek the Lord for His strength to face my transgressions with a contrite heart.
All right, let's pray for that. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we ask You to please be with Nick and his wife, Lord. Just pour out Your Holy Spirit upon them, Lord. Give them wisdom. Give them favor with these people. Put it in the hearts of these folks to listen what they have to say, and we thank You for granting Mick to show sufficient contriteness, Lord, before them, and that they will be humbled by it, and that they will listen, and they will accept it in the spirit that it's given. And yes, great wisdom for his wife concerning this woman who very well could be a witch. And we just ask You, Father, in Jesus' name, that You just do something for these people, Lord. That Your mighty power will show forth Your salvation there, Lord. And that You will grant grace to repent there, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, we're expecting to hear of a wonderful miracle. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Brethren, at the same time, I'll remind you that you can sign up to be on our e-list on the front page of our site. If you want to be on it, we don't send out a lot, but once in a while we do. And any other announcements here, guys? Let me say this too. don't y'all forget Pastor Bob out there that's working so hard and putting all of his life into trying to get a broadcasting station there in Atlanta, next to Atlanta. Don't forget him. Support him in your prayers and help him to do it. You know, give him some support. God bless you. And we'll do this again sometime. God bless you.